Amen. Revelation 3, 7 to 13 today. We hear a lot of talk this week about D-Day. You know, they're going to be sharing tomorrow and have some speeches. And now, I was thinking about this. This is amazing. D-Day, let's round it off, happened some 75 years ago. Now, there's still people living that can testify to it, right? There was some that went through it. There's books, history, all kinds of things on it. And they're going to be remembering it. The New Testament was all written within that time period of 75 years. Just think about it. How many here believe D-Day was true? Okay. We're all not insane here. We're of sane mind. If Christianity weren't true, wouldn't you think within those 75 years it would have been put down? Because the people were still living. When these letters were written that were proclaiming this truth, but yet after that, in the next century, millions died for it. That's amazing. If anyone doubts the word of God or the Christian faith, just have them remember something like 75 years ago. And say, well, don't you think these millions of people, like, if we knew it wasn't true, would be saying, it's not true. Why are you doing that? Why are you celebrating that? Why? Because it's true. And it was true. They couldn't put it down. They were testifying that it was true. Isn't that amazing? That the New Testament, with those challenging messages in all those books, talking about the rapture, the last days, and everything else, was not put down, but kept on going. Shows you how the Word of God is so true. It's amazing. Revelation 3, starting at verse 7 today, 7 to 13. We continue on with the Lord's messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And these churches existed at this time, and the type of church that has existed throughout history. And even today. This kind of church that he's speaking to today existed and was faithful to the truth. We see here in verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. It's thought that this also reflects the church that we know of that happened in the 18th and 19th century with a great time of revival and missionary work, the Great Awakening, the Great Revivals, you know, in the 18th and 19th century. Great missionary work, evangelistic time. Really, the word was getting out. And so he tells us here, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? Philadelphia means love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. Brotherly love. There is no condemnation for this church, the church of brotherly love. Tells us what the key is. Love. That's how to have a wonderful church. Love. Due to brotherly love and love for the Lord, this church was right on. Let's turn to John chapter 13. John 13, verse 34. Jesus speaks, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, he shared that while he was alive. I'm giving you an 11th commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Sacrificial, giving love. That's the way you love one another. And that's how people will know you're my disciples. That's what will make you stand out from others. Your love for one another. What a name for this church, the Bride of Christ, the Church of Brotherly Love. We are to love one another, and our motivation for service to the Lord should be love for the Lord. No selfish ambition. You know, in Colossians 3:14, it says, love is the bond of perfection. That's what seals people together. Love is the bond of perfection. It makes for a great church, a Christian representative church. So the introduction, verse 7, these things says he who is holy and he who is true and he who has the key of David. So the introduction of Jesus to the church is he is holy and he is true. Why? Because he's speaking to the faithful church, the church that was faithful and true to his word. And there were great results. He addresses them as the Holy One. And we see here also that he has the key of David. He has the key. In other words, he has authority over his house. He's got the key. He has the key. Control. It shows control. The head of the church, this church at Philadelphia, because they're faithful to him. And you notice here, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. God is the boss, the authority. He opens and he shuts. He has the key. Now it says the key of David. Well, he's no doubt referring to something they might know from Isaiah 22, if you would like to turn back there. Isaiah chapter 22, starting in verse 20. Revelation, Isaiah 22:20. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe, strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hands. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. This talks about sovereignty. Eliakim, overseer of the household of King Hezekiah of Judah. He was the overseer. He had authority over David's house, the king's house, the king of Judah, Judah's place. And so he's referring to is Jesus now the head of his house. He has the key and he's the head and the authority and control over his church. Now, what possible, as I shared earlier about, you know, just within 75 years, all these things were written and no one was able to refute it. We could easily refute anything that didn't happen within the last 75 years, couldn't we? They couldn't stop that. Probably talked to many eyewitnesses. Tells us there were over 500 people in one time that could testify of that. I mean, it's true. Why wouldn't anybody believe it? Because they don't want to surrender. So what explanation would there be for the church existing today? It's gone through the persecutions, the martyrs, the trials, the testing, attack of Satan. The only explanation is Jesus. He has the key. And no one's going to shut the door. Isn't that great? It's still open. People can still come in. That's why we are to share the gospel. Pray for people. Share the gospel. There's still time to come. Isn't that great? And he's the authority. But the time will come when that's it. And he will shut the door. Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16. So it's talking about Jesus, the faithful and true one who's the head of the church, and they were faithful and true to him. And Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. On what rock? On the fact that he testified that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the rock, the foundation. And on that, on this rock, I will build my church, and nothing is gonna prevail against it. Here we are 2,000 years, and guess what? No one has prevailed against it, because he opens and he shuts. He's in control of the church. I don't think, if it all were a lie, that anything would last for 2,000 years, do you? There's nothing that would last that long. He controls things. So he's speaking to the church in Philadelphia, no condemnation, only praise. They're true and faithful, holy, and stand on the rock. And that's how Jesus introduces himself. Faithful, holy, he's the head of the authority. He opens and no one can shut. And you know, we should pray that we follow the Lord and we go through open doors, and we're gonna see that, but not bash our way or charge through closed doors. Make sure that we're always faithful to the Lord. Jesus commands them in verse 8, I know your works. So as he's told other churches, he knows our works, and he also knows the motivation of our works. He knows if they're pure. And then he tells them in verse 8, I have set before you an open door. I give you, the church, an open door. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You know, we can pray and that door is going to stay open. You know, we walk with the Lord. We share truth. We're not going to give up. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength. Sometimes you feel like, oh man, I just have a little strength. That's okay. Our strength is in him. All we need is a little, just to get up and go on. Our strength is in the Lord. You have a little strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. He gave them an open door to do his work. It's still going on. No one can shut it. This church took advantage of that open door. They apparently got out there and did the Lord's work and shared and ministered. They had opportunity to walk through an open door, and they ministered in his name. So when God opens a door, no one can shut it. And we need to be sensitive so that we take advantage of the open doors, an open door to do God's work. Make sure we don't bust the door open or do things the Lord has not given us opportunity to do. It has to be of the Lord, else it's in the flesh. So we want to go through open doors. There's sometimes you get a chance to share and you didn't even wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to go share today, but the door opened and there it was, and you opened your mouth and there it is. There's the open door. Did you ever have an open door and you didn't share or say something or do something or rebuke something and you go home and you're all upset with yourself? Take advantage of the open door. But we don't force doors open. But sometimes doors are open and one doesn't take advantage of it. You see, this church did. And that's why they're being giving a commendation by the Lord. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our faith is love in action. You know, don't get weary while doing good. We are to do good. You see something, do good. We shall reap if we don't lose heart. And as we have opportunity, an open door, an opportunity, do good to all. Not just, well, I will to that person, but I don't like that person over there. Do good to all. Don't you love it that we're supposed to love everyone? even our enemies. Don't you love that? That challenges us, doesn't it? Love people, but especially to those who are of the household of faith, for sure, to those that are fellow Christians. So, and then he says in verse 8, you have a little strength. And we do. I mean, we have enough strength to serve. We have a little strength. But they kept his word, were faithful, and did not deny his name. They lived out their faith, and they took advantage of the opportunities. They were faithful. They were a faithful church. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 9. Remember Paul's affliction? And Paul writes, he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is sufficient for us. When we're weak, he is strong, because we're counting on the Lord. So it's made perfect in weakness. Back to our text, verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but they're lying. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. The Lord is speaking out to those who oppose these Christians, his faithful followers. He says, they're of the synagogue of Satan. I wouldn't want to be of the synagogue of Satan. I'm glad I'm a believer. He says, they're of the synagogue of Satan. They say they're Jews. You know, they're religious people. They say they're Jews. And he says, they're not. They lie. They're not really God's people. He says, those that are, the Jews were calling themselves God's people, but they really aren't. They are enemies of Jesus, the Messiah. They're of the synagogue of Satan because they're denying the Messiah. They were wrong. They lie, and I'll make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Those people were saying they're God's people, but they weren't. Jesus had no problem telling them this while he was alive. Let's turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 27. The religious leaders, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So he calls them hypocrites. They thought they were God's people. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? See, he had no problem calling them for what they were. They weren't God's people. They were hypocrites. Thought they were God's people, and that's what he's talking about here. He says, I will make those that are the synagogue of Satan who are opposing these Christians, but I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. The day is coming, one day. They will know that I love you, you Philadelphia Christians. They will come and worship before you. They will be humbled and forced to admit that these Christians were God's people. We were wrong. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, including those that have mocked you. One day they will have to do. Now, we don't gloat in that fact. That's sad. That one day they will bow down and acknowledge We are the ones that he loved. You see, that's what he's telling us here. They will know that I have loved you. In the millennium, we are going to rule and reign with Jesus. That's a promise to the church. And we'll be ruling with them, they will have to bow down. Because you have kept my command, they get this, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from that hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Because you have kept my commands, you persevered, you live faithful to my word, you stood for Jesus, served Jesus, you took advantage of the open doors, then I, Jesus, the one with the power and the authority, will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon what? The whole earth. I will keep you from the hour of trial. It's going to come upon the whole world to test those people that dwell upon earth. It's a global situation that's coming. Not just in the Middle East. This is a global situation he's talking about. All that dwell on the earth. This, of course, is the Great Tribulation period, which we're going to read further on in the book of Revelation, chapters 6 to 19. The Great Tribulation period, a bad time on the earth, so bad that men will be crying out to die, as we'll see. Wrath of God's going to be poured out. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trial, from that time period means a season or a time. The word trial or temptation in the Old King James Version is equivalent to tribulation, the tribulation. And it was talked about in the New Testament. So, and here's an important word in verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from. From's the word. From the hour of trial. Not protect, not keep out of, but keep you from. Because there's three ideas about the last days. And we'll get into that. But this one, it says specifically, I will keep you from that time, from that tribulation period. Not protect you and put you over here and keep you safe from it, or not get you out of it. I'm going to protect you from. That means you won't be here when it starts, when it happens. That's a big word. See how important words are in the Bible? Keep you from. That phrase, keep from, is only used one other time in the New Testament. John 17, please. You knew that, didn't you? John 17, 15. I didn't until I saw the commentary. John 17, 15. John 17, 15. Remember when Jesus is intercessing for his people, for the church, for those that were living, for those that will be, for us today? Look at in verse 15 what he prays. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Well, that would be nice. You could become a Christian, he takes you out of the world. Wouldn't that be nice? I do not pray, but he has a job for us here. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Same term used here. Keep you from Satan. And Jesus said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. So don't have to worry, oh, what if I give in to Satan or he gets a hold of me one day? Nope, because his prayer was to keep you from the evil one. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So he can't touch us. And then 16, they are not of the world, we believers, just as I am not of the world. We're in it, but not of it. So he's going to keep us from. So what's being said in verse 10? The true church will be raptured, removed, snatched out of here before the great tribulation period. Going to keep us from it. Going to keep us from it. And we'll go over this again in chapter 4, verse 1. But, you know, in Luke and 1 Thessalonians, and we read about the rapture. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll just turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Because this is what we're talking about today. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word wrath speaks of that God's wrath in that great tribulation period. So he didn't appoint us to that. He saved us, so we don't have to go through that. So it doesn't matter how the world looks and how dangerous it looks right now and what might happen. We know one thing, we're going to be out of here. Did any of you feel an earthquake last night? Yeah, there was like three of them in San Clemente Island. One about 3:30 or so, then one about 7:30, then one, I guess, this afternoon. They're like 4.1 out there in San Clemente Island. I just heard the closet doors rattling. I didn't feel any emotion, but then sure enough on the radio, I heard there was an earthquake. Every time I hear some shaking or feel an earthquake, right away I think, could be it, pretty soon, you know? It starts you to think about how short and quick life can end, doesn't it? You immediately go to the worst case. Wow, you better be ready. We better be ready. You never know what's going to happen. So this is called, we're studying, the pre-tribulation view of the rapture. Pre-trib. That's what we believe in. The church raptured, taken to be with Jesus before the great tribulation. And it fits in, we'll see it with scripture in Revelation and the rest of the Bible. Just like that word today, protect from. There are some who believe in mid and post-tribulation view, but doesn't seem to be supported in the Bible. So we're not even going to talk about it. For sure, one day the church is going to be removed and will be with the Lord forever. Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. He encourages them. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now we see that a lot. He's coming quickly and to be ready and all of that. It's been a long time, but that word has different meanings too. It can mean suddenly, some events happening quickly once they start. There's a few things it can mean. And apparently it didn't mean right then. So you know, behold, I am coming quickly. And even then, what is God's timing? Quickly to him, it says a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. So if he comes back 2,000 years later, it's quickly. It's only 2 days in a calendar in heaven. That's not bad. So he tells us that you've kept my command. You did this. You persevered. I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial, and I'm coming quickly. So hold fast. Stand fast. Don't move. Stay faithful. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown, the crown of glory. Hold fast. That victor's crown. Stay faithful. And he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out and no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I'll write on him my new name. Quite a bit there, huh? We're given some things we see here. You know, as you go through the book of Revelation, say, wow, we've got a lot of these things waiting for us to see. Names and things, and lots going to happen. First of all, he's going to make us a pillar in the temple. And he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So he's going to make us a pillar. In other words, we will be a permanent fixture in that place, in the temple of God. Also, a pillar was a sign of honor. You're given an honor. Today it would be like a stained glass window with your name on it. You ever go into churches, the old churches, and they have all the windows and pews and everything, and they all have names on them. You know, they've been honored for being part of that work. Well, we're going to be a pillar in the temple of our God, the place of honor. And it means we'll be secure forever and ever with God. We won't have to leave ever. A permanent resident of that community. The second thing is, we're going to be tattooed. You know, I will write on him the name of my God. So, first of all, put on us will be the name of our God. Father, his name on us. It shows ownership that we are his. We're his. We're part of that place and his. And on us will be the name of our God. And also on us will be the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven. We'll read about that near the end of the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem, where God is worshiped, where we will be our home. The saints will be there. So we're going to have the name of the city, the New Jerusalem, on us, and Christ's new name. And I will write on him my new name. Now, we belong to all three. You know, it shows that we're God's people, where our residence is, and how we got there. We're his possession. He saved us. We're secure. You know, now this is a bad example, a dog's collar, you know, so you know how to contact the owner. But we're going to have something on us that's going to show we're God's. And because we're not going to get lost. We won't have to have, you know, I'm not sure the city's on there to just say, in case you get lost, they'll know where to send you back, you know, the New Jerusalem. Oh, you're from up on that New Jerusalem thing, right? But it's kind of strange. We're going to, God's my Father. I'm his child, and I live there, and Jesus saved me, you know, Christ's new name on there. We got a lot of things. And he tells us here in verse 13, who has an ear, let him hear. Hey, listen up what the Spirit says to the churches. So all of this we get because we keep his word and we're faithful to him. And he's always faithful to us. God, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that we would be excited about what awaits us. We're glad we're your property, and we know where our home will be and how we got there. We thank you so much, Lord, that we're not just wandering through life, wondering what happens after death. We know. Thank you for sharing your word with us and having it written down so we can be encouraged. Sounds exciting, Lord. But as those doors open while we're here, let us have wisdom and discernment and use them to proclaim your name. And we thank you in Jesus' name for all of this. Amen.